been a good week for me. Thank y'all for, thank you, Brother Edgar and Cooper Baptist Church for allowing me to be here. It's been a great, great blessing to my life. And I mean that. I'm not going to preach tonight, I don't think. I guess it might be, but I think more testimony. And we'll start with our memory verse. I haven't forgotten. Then I'd just like to share some of my testimony a little bit before I was saved, but mostly since I've been saved, at the ways that I have tried and failed to live this Christian life, and I still don't have it down, but I thank God that I have learned some things so that I'm... Well, we need to be... Hopefully, every year of our life, we look back and, okay, I'm a little further along than I was last year. So more of a testimony tonight, I think. But let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. You ready? And I'm going to start us, and then I'm just going to be silent, and I'm going to see how well you know it, okay? Are you ready? Or do you... Y'all sound Pentecostal. Y'all are speaking in tongues right now. Let's try. I'm not going to look. Let's go. I think everybody was doing it. We just weren't doing it together. So let's try it together. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Some translation. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I think we got it. I think we've got it. Now, if you're like me and you want to keep that scripture with you, I would have to go over that every day for several days, and then I'd have to go over it at least once a week for quite a while until it was just in there to stay. So I just encourage you to do that. That would be a great one to commit to memory so we could remember what the Lord, whatever the Lord does, has done in your life this week, we could remember this. I know this is part of what He's done, I'm sure. It's helped us come to accept this. That our life's not our own. We've been bought with a price, and so we're going to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify God with our body. Did that just go out? Didn't? Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Cooper Baptist Church, for what God has done through you in my life. We talked a little bit, one of the nights we talked about, and this is the beginning of my testimony, really. We talked about how as we commit our time or our surrender our money to the Lord, to be used for His glory, how God uses it. Some of you were here in the early 1980s. And I just want you to think about this. The money that you put in the offering plate at Cooper Baptist Church that enabled this church to exist and be a ministry here and be a place that the gospel went out from here. I'm just one of hundreds through the years since that time. Hundreds, I'm sure hundreds, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's just one of the ways is people in the early 1980s gave their money to support the ministry of this church. And I got saved because of that, because one day when I was 17 years old, your pastor, Brother Joe Smith, came to my house and took me for a ride and shared Jesus with me. And I was saved that night. And I just thank God for you as a church having this lighthouse here where the gospel went out and where my life was changed forever. And you know what? When God saved me because of your faithfulness, you know, He put my children then, my future children, in a Christian home. And they come to Christ, and other people come to Christ. And that's the miracle of God's church. As He saves one, He puts us in places to influence other people. So thank you. That's the beginning of my testimony. I was saved that night as a 17-year-old. And a few months later, began to sense that God was calling me to ministry. Went to Louisiana College, and it wasn't long after that that this was the first test of my faith. And some of you remember this and experienced this. I just want to kind of walk through my life, but I'm going to do it kind of briefly. The pastor who had led me to Christ, who had gone to a pastor church in West Monroe. And I went to West Monroe to visit him, and Brother Edgar, he took me visiting the hospital. He had kind of discipled me some. And by the way, some of you in this church also really impacted my life. Some of you, Someone in this room walked me through the survival kit for new Christians, and so thank you for that. Went to West Monroe to visit Brother Joe, and he's taking me to visit the hospitals, and he's teaching me about ministry. And we're driving down the road on the way back from the hospital, and he turned to me and he said, "Jimmy, if you're going to be in ministry..." I don't know if I've ever shared this publicly. I'm sure I've never shared this here. He said, "If you're going to be in ministry, you have to learn to wear a mask." And I said, "I don't understand. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, people in your churches, they're going to expect you to be perfect. And so you're going to have to wear a mask." And I said, "Well, that doesn't seem right to me. That doesn't sound right." And he said, "Well, you'll see. That's just the way it has to be." And it wasn't long after that that the man who led probably more than just myself in this room to faith in Christ fell morally, broke a lot of hearts because he had led a lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first test of my faith, where I had to decide if my faith is in a man or if it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that was a hard one. And we talked the other night about our choices influence and they impact other people. And it's not just when you're a pastor. You know, Brother Joe's fall impacted a lot of people. But our choices that we make can influence people for the good, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord and bring glory to the Lord, or not. So that was a test of my faith. And I went off to Louisiana College. But I thank God for this. Brother Edgar, it's not just now. This has always been a church. This has always been a biblical church, a strong biblical church. And just in that short time that I was saved, between that time and the time I went to LC, I got pretty grounded because of the ministry of this church. And I thank God for that, because I got to LC, and things have changed, I believe. But at that time, there was some teaching there that the Bible might not be all true. And it might not be all the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. It shook me up for a while. It shook me up, and it bothered me deeply that as Baptists that we were supporting in college, I want to tell you something. When you're 18, 19 years old and you haven't been saved very long, and you go off and somebody over there has more degrees than a thermometer and they've been studying the Bible all their life, and they begin to implant doubts in your mind about the Scriptures, that's a hard thing to deal with. Because who am I to deal with that? I've just been saved for a year and a half. A year. But and something good came out of that, though, because Cooper had grounded me in the Bible. And please don't ever walk away from that. Don't underestimate the value of that, because there's a world out there that's trying to undermine God's Word. But here's what happened. I came to a crisis, and it took a while, where I just had to decide, okay, do I believe the Bible is the Word of God and it's all true, or do I not? And I'll tell you something, when God convinces you of something, nobody can argue you out of it. And it came to a place in my life where God just convinced me there in college, this is the Word of God. It's absolutely trustworthy, and it's all true. And that changes everything from then on out. So that was an important time in my life. Cindy and I moved away. We moved down to New Orleans. I went down there to go work. We're near New Orleans, across the lake in Mandeville. And I shared the other morning, we started going to church. And then we'd go the next week, and then we'd miss a week. And pretty soon, we weren't going to church. And you can be saved and not be going to church, but you won't be comfortable. And you can be going to church and not be saved, and you shouldn't be comfortable with that. So we really were not where God wanted us to be spiritually. And over a course of a year or two, we ended up moving back to Leesville. And I remember, I may have shared this here before, moved back and I said, "Cindy, you know we're going to have to go to church, because those people at Cooper, they're not going to leave us alone. We're going to have to go to church, but here's one thing we're not going to do. We will not go to Sunday school. We will not." And the first Sunday morning, I saw them walking across the parking lot. I'm not going to call their names. I said, "Cindy, they're coming to get us for Sunday school. Stand strong. And we were right against the brick building right there. I know exactly where we were. And sure enough, we want y'all to come to Sunday school. And pretty soon we were in Sunday school. And God used that class to change our life. And I don't think, other than Curtis Brumley, I don't know if anyone from that class is still here. A lot, most of them were military. But God used that class and the people in that class to change our life. And this, do you know this? You don't know the people's lives that you've impacted that you don't even think about anymore. Those people, none of them probably ever think of Jimmy Brantley anymore. But those 20 or so people that were in that class every Saturday night, they gathered every single Saturday night for at least the last 18 months we lived here for prayer time. about 10 to 12 couples. And God changed our class through that group of people on Saturday night. So we were here, and but God had called me to ministry, and then I had fallen. Let me be careful. I had fallen away, and I wasn't walking with Him. And we came back here, and I'm just going to church, and I'm thinking, well, that's a thing of the past. And Leon Hyatt was your interim pastor. Do y'all remember Brother Leon? And he began to come get me on Sunday afternoons and take me. And everywhere he went, he was just a Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was just telling people about Jesus, sharing Jesus with people. And God began to deal with me about giving me another chance. And I couldn't believe He would give me another chance. And one day I opened my Bible and I turned to Jonah chapter 3. I think it's Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. And I said, no, God, You would not give me another chance. I blew it. And God just convinced me that He would, that He was a God of grace, He was a God of a second chance, and He is a God of a second chance. And God convinced me through Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, that He still had a call on my life. And so we got ready to leave here and go to seminary, and came down. Brother Edgar, we had paid off all our bills and had saved money, had more money in the bank. I've never had as much money in the bank as I did right before we went to seminary. We had like $9,000 in the bank. And we're debt-free, ready to go to seminary. Because we knew over a year earlier we were going. And the last 3 months before we went to seminary, things started happening. One thing after another after another. And to this day, I couldn't write down and figure out how. But when those 3 months were over, we didn't have a dime. I mean, every single penny that we had saved, because we were going to do it ourselves. And God just began to let things happen. And we came to the weekend to go, we didn't have any money. And I said to Cindy the week before, I said, well, Cindy, I guess we're not going. Obviously, God doesn't want us to go. She said, well, did He call you? I said, well, I thought so. And she said, then we're going. We're going to trust Him. I thank God for a wife that trusts God. And Sunday night, you didn't know this. The church didn't know this. But they had you knew you had a fellowship for me that night. But you didn't know our situation. And you had a love offering that Sunday night to send us off to seminary. And in that love offering, we received enough money to put our deposit on our apartment on seminary campus. And so thank you, Cooper Baptist Church. Thank you. And thank God, though. Thank God. He's so faithful. So we got there and He took care of us. And I want to share with you, because I want to tie all this back in a few minutes to what we've been talking about this week. And again, if you're upset because I haven't read a passage of Scripture, this is a testimony, okay? But we will use the Scriptures. I got down in New Orleans, and this was my Christian experience. And this was not everybody's, but this was mine. I always felt like God wasn't very pleased with me. I never felt like I measured up. I came to church, and I would look at y'all, and I would think, man, they really are serving God. They're really pleasing God. Those are really godly people. But I never felt like God was very pleased with me. And I heard Charles Stanley, I heard a sermon by Charles Stanley that God used to change my life in New Orleans. And the gist of it was this, that when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, He convicts you of specific sin. But He said, if you just have this general sense of condemnation and unworthiness and God's not pleased with you, He said, that's not from the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit convicts, the reason He convicts us specifically is so we'll be able to repent specifically. But my deal was, I just felt condemned in general, like in general I'm second class and God doesn't really, you know, He's just not quite pleased with me. I'm just not quite doing enough. And how do you repent of that? How do you just repent of, well, just in general, God's not happy with you? And so, in the Scripture Charles Stanley used, it's in Scripture, and here's what God says in Corinthians. He says that worldly sorrow leads you to death, but godly sorrow leads you to repentance. And I said, that's right, that's the truth. The reason for guilt, for conviction, the reason the Holy Spirit convicts us is for one purpose, it says. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It's so that we'll say, God, You're right, I'm wrong, I confess my sin to You, I'm turning away from this and I'm turning back to You. And that's what Charles Stanley was preaching from. But worldly sorrow only leads to death. It just leaves you in this sense. And I'm convinced that a lot of believers just live in a constant state of condemnation. Just this guilt. Look, if I sin, should there be some guilt? Yeah, God's going to convict me. But it's for one purpose, so that I repent and turn back to Him. And confess my, and it's over. I'm forgiven and I'm turning back to Him. I'm convinced that a lot of believers live where I believe I lived for the first 10 years or so of my Christian life. And that is just this general sense of condemnation. God's not happy with me. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross was absolutely sufficient for your sin. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that for 10 years as a believer. I mean, I probably knew it. I probably taught it in Sunday school or learned it in Sunday school. But the Holy Spirit in that Charles Stanley sermon changed my life. Because all of a sudden, then I felt like I'm free. If God, look, if I'm displeasing God, He will convict me and I'm to repent. But otherwise, I'm just going to walk around and I'm just going to believe what the Bible says, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that Jesus died to take away my sin, that He really did, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm accepted by God. And that was a major turning point in my life in New Orleans. But I did still find something. I found that I believe, and I want to talk a little bit about, and this is where we're going to end up, about spending time with the Lord, reading the Bible and praying. I found that in the morning, if I read my Bible and prayed, I felt like God loved me. This is during the same time. But if I ever missed, I felt like God didn't love me. Or He wasn't pleased with me. That was wrong. That was wrong. Because here's what I began doing. I was doing these things to try to earn God's favor. And you don't go to church to try to get God's favor. You don't read your Bible to try to get God's favor. You don't pray to try to get God's favor. You don't do the things God says do to try to get His favor. You do it because you have been given His favor. You have been saved. So you don't try to do it to try to get right with God. The Lord Jesus, when He saved you, He made you right with Him. And so you do it out of gratitude in response to the goodness of God. I want to go to church. I want to spend time with God. He's been good to me. That was a whole new way of looking at things for me. Now that doesn't mean there aren't times when I can do things that displease God. Absolutely not. But again, He convicts me and I'm to repent. But I'm telling you, when I began to learn, okay, now here's what I did though. All right, you mean God, you still love me if I don't read 9 chapters in the Bible in the morning or whatever, just read my Bible and pray? Well, yeah, Jimmy, I still love you because what Jesus did for you on the cross is, well, wonderful. So then I woke up a few mornings later and I'm in a hurry, Brother Edgar. I don't believe I feel like reading my Bible this morning. I don't have to read it because God loves me, so okay. And I began to do that for a little while. And I began to, wait a minute, this isn't working, brother. And here's what I found out. I found out I don't have to read my Bible and pray and spend time with God in order to earn His love. But I found out this. I need to. I need Him. And it goes back to last night. Remember we talked about a recipe for failure? And that is overconfidence in yourself. And I found out I need God now. Now that I am saved, I need Him just as much as I did when I needed Him to save me. And in fact, He's still doing that. Jesus is a complete Savior. You know, we're Baptists are like this, like an old bed that's kind of saggy in the middle. They're over here, they're real strong on this. We know that Jesus died to save us from the penalty of our sin. So we're forgiven and we get saved. And then Baptists are real strong over here. We know that one day, He died so that we can one day be saved from the presence of sin and we can be with Him forever in heaven. We're real strong on this. We know how it is. We get saved by what Jesus did on the cross. And we're real strong on this, that one day God will take us away from sin forever and we'll be with Him. But this, I think Baptists sag in the middle like an old bed. And this is the truth. Jesus is a complete Savior. And He died and He lived and He died and He rose to save us from the power of sin right now. And that's what I was coming to understand in New Orleans, was that He's a complete Savior. And I knew that He had saved me, forgiven my sin. I knew I'd go to heaven. But here's how I thought you live the Christian life in between. And this in between part, this is what we've been talking about this week, about Him having our time and having our money, and about how we don't want to be like this anymore, but we want to live victorious Christian lives where we live like our life is the Lord Jesus. And here's what some people helped me understand this at seminary, actually. That Jesus, He died to pay the penalty of our sin, to save us from the penalty of sin, but He also to save us from the power of sin and one day to save us from the presence of sin. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And so here's how I was trying to live the in-between life. That is, from the minute I got saved until the minute you die, that's sanctification. That's when God's able to save us from the power of sin. But here's how I was trying to live it. I would fail, and I would feel bad, and I would say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not ever going to do that again. Guess what? I did it again. So then I would say, God, this time I really mean it. I'm going to try, and I'm going to try really hard. And I was just trying, but I was trying in my own strength. And I didn't know how in the world I can't do this. And when I got to the place I couldn't do it, I was ready for God to. I was in a place where I could learn how to let God do it. I hope this is going to make sense. Is this making any sense at all so far? I guess it's like this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, I think, says this. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, the same way you got saved is the same way Jesus, is the same way you live the Christian life. Now, how did I get saved? Here's how I got saved. I came to the place where I had to say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't live this life. I can't measure up. I go down to church. Me and my mom had started going to church every once in a while, and sometimes we'd hear the Ten Commandments or hear something, and this is how you get saved. You say, God, I can't do this. And when you get to the place where you know you can't do it, then you're ready for a Savior. As long as you think you can do it, you're not ready for a Savior. So to get saved, that's how, as you receive the Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. And here's how we got saved. God, I can't do this. Oh, I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, I put all of my confidence in You to save me. Not any of myself. I know I'm not good enough. I could never earn my way. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. But I believe Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin. And I put all my faith in Jesus right now to forgive me of my sin and save me. Now that's how we got saved, by faith. Repentance and faith. Turning away from our sin. Turning to Jesus. Right? That's how we got saved. That's the same way we live the Christian life. And this is the key. This is the key to this week being more than just a series of meetings where we draw near the Lord and we make some promises to Him, but then we fail to keep them. This is the key right here, is learning how to allow to trust Him and depend on Him to make us able to live a life we could never live on our own. That's the key. Because as long as we're promising what we're going to do for God and we're trying to do it in our own strength, we're going to keep falling on our faces. I know I did, and I still do sometimes. There was I'm trying to think of John chapter 15. Why don't we read a little bit of that? Then we can call this a sermon, okay? John chapter 15. Because here's what we really want to go out of here with. I do. I know I need to be reminded of this. Lord, how do I learn to depend on Your strength instead of my strength to overcome temptation and to live this consistent Christian life? John chapter 15 has the secret. And I'm going to tell you something. The secret's not really much of a secret because Jesus tells us. Now here's what I've noticed about TV preachers. And maybe some of us can all attend to this. They're always wanting to give secrets. Have you noticed that? Here's the secret that I uncovered in Scripture, and it's way down here where I almost get the feeling from TV preachers, it's down here where all of you out there, you can't understand this unless I show you this. Let me tell you, this is the Word of God. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can understand the Bible as well as any preacher. And so, I mean, that's the thing about the TV preachers. They're trying, you know, you got to be sensational, and it's like the routine stuff, like reading your Bible and praying, that's not flashy enough, and so we got to make something secret and flashy for television. And they're just like, I tell you what, the silliest one I ever heard of was years ago. Y'all remember this? It was a couple on one of those Christian networks, and I'm sorry if you appreciated this, but I didn't. Their chicken had died in the backyard, and the woman was, they were just praising God because the woman had gone out in the backyard. They said she had gone out in the backyard and she had resurrected that chicken and raised him up. What? Lord don't want you to raise up chickens. He wants you to eat chicken, right? You're supposed to buy them and fry them. But it is not the Lord's will to resurrect a chicken. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You know, there's this thing in Christianity, in American Christianity, about trying to sensationalize and needing to give something to top up. And as long as we're trying to top. Every week we got a top last week, and we pretty soon we got to begin reading into the Bible or making things up, and the routine things don't do us any for us anymore. But I want to tell you something. Like we said Sunday, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation of God, and nothing will ever top that, and no preacher's got any secret thing that they can see in the original languages down in there. Now, it's wonderful to be able to uncover. There's no secret in there that's going to top this, what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. So, John chapter 15, see, I wasn't... Let's start in verse 4. No, I'll tell you what, let's all the way back in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is the secret of the Christian life. It is the difference in, you know, if I had a top, you know what a top is that you spin? If I had a top here and I spun it, you know, I'm putting energy into that. But it winds down, doesn't it? It winds down and it loses energy. That's to me, that's a picture of us trying to live the Christian life in the flesh, in the natural, in our own power. If your life just continually winds down, you know, you wind down, and then you got to always come back and get charged back up, and then wind down. And so my Christian life for a long time, it looked like this, because it was what I was trying to do, and I was slowly winding down, running out of energy. And I'd have to come back to God finally and say, God, I'm sorry, I want to change that, and then I wind down. Now, contrast that top that just spins, but energy goes, it loses energy, and eventually it dies out. With being able to plug, I don't know what you could plug in. Plug in a fan, all right? You plug in a little fan, those fans, they're plugged in. They're not stopping as long as they're plugged in. That's what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 15. He says, abide. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. And he says, as long as the branch stays in the vine, you're going to bear much fruit. Now, how is it that the... And you're the vine. And so your way for this continuous supply of power in your life to be able to bear fruit is what? To abide in the vine. And that's the biggest lesson, that's the biggest thing I've learned in my Christian life is, oh, so I don't live the Christian life by trying my best to do good for God. I live the Christian life by acknowledging to Him, God, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I can't. I need you as much today as the day I got saved. And I just need to remain. Some of your translations say, remain in me. Stay in me. John 15. Abide in me. I need to abide in you. I need to continually stay in that place of depending on you. And then I'm able to live this life. That's the whole... I believe, as I understand it now, that's the whole Christian life. Is to stay in that place of dependence upon God for Him to do what only He can do. Has anyone else ever tried in your own strength to live for the Lord and failed? Has anyone ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced what it is to just get up in the morning and say, Lord, I need your strength today. I want to depend on you today for you to do this. I know I'm going through this today. I want to depend on you to make me able to go through this in a way that honors you. And I'm just depending on you. And I'll tell you what, when you walk through that, you're not running. You're just, as long as you stay in dependence upon Him, you're able to walk and live this Christian life. So that's what can make this lasting. This desire that God's put in you to put your life, your time, your trials, your treasures, to put all these things in the hands of God. And keep them there and walk through this life in a way that really honors Him. At the root of that, to make it work, has got to be this. It's got to be the power of the Spirit of God in our lives as we depend, as we remain in Him. John chapter 15. And that's almost all I have to say. I think I'd say this. Here's the best way I know to do that. And here comes the really fancy, impressive part. I've not found anything to replace this. Reading God's Word and praying. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't have anything more than that. And here's how we are, though. I think that mostly We want, but we want some seek. We want something else. Give me something else. But there's not anything else. It's Him. And the way I connect with Him and stay in dependence upon Him is by being in His Word and by prayer. And whether you are a victorious Christian or not, in what people see in the world, is going to depend ultimately on this. I mean, I thank God for strong churches and strong Bible preaching, and that's really important, and that can impact our lives. But what's going to come down to whether you live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be what happens to you when no one else is around, when it's just you and God alone in a room day after day after day after day for the rest of your life. That's what bears much fruit. That's it. That's all. And I'll tell you, the last thing I'm going to say, I think, is this. I can't even do that. I can't even be consistent in my time with the Lord without His help. So I've got to even come back to Him and say, Lord, I need to come to You and pray that You'll get me to pray. I need to pray that You'll keep me in Your Word, because I don't have the strength to do that. But when I depend on Him for that, He makes me able to do that. And then when I find myself reading the Bible and praying consistently and regularly like He has for me to do, then I'm able to say, God, thank You. That's evidence of Your work in my life, because I know me. I would be finding an excuse to do something else. But You've got me here. And so, God, thank You. Thank You. That's evidence of His work in your life. If you have any spiritual hunger in your life, that's evidence of Him. Because none of us would seek God on our own. The Bible says He is at work in us both to will and do His good pleasure. I'm glad both those things are there. First, He's at work in us to will His good pleasure. He put the desire in you to want to be with Him, to want to walk with Him, to want to honor Him. But I like the second part too. He's at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Then He gives you the power to do it. So, you know, I would just like to end my time by just challenging us to surrender to the Lord, depend on Him to do what we can't, and abide in Him by spending time with Him when nobody else is looking and no one's around. If you're here tonight and you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in just a second we're going to have a time of invitation. Most of the songs we sang and almost all of what I've said had to do with believers, how believers live this life. But here's the simple gospel. The Bible says that we've all sinned. You've sinned. It means you chose your way instead of God's way. I did the same thing. It means that you didn't measure up to His standard of perfection. It means you've rebelled against Him. It means that you chose to be the God of your life and run your life up until this point rather than Him. The Bible says we've all sinned. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that's spiritual death too. The book of Isaiah says, your sins have caused a separation between you and God, O man. So you've sinned and your sin has separated you from God. Now the rest of that verse says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your sin could be forgiven and you could be saved. And that gift is, it's a gift. So it's not something you work and earn. It's not something you say, okay, I'm going to go to church for the next 4 weeks and I'm going to earn it, or I'm going to get baptized and earn it. It's a free gift. And the way to receive that free gift is by faith. And so by faith, you put your faith, you confess to God, I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from You. But by faith, I ask You to save me. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I ask You to forgive me and save me right now. And by faith, You ask Him to save you. The Bible says, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help me with Romans 10:9. It's been a long week. Why don't we just read it? If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's a free gift. It's received by faith, though. It's available to everyone, but not everyone's saved. And so if the Spirit of God, it's our last night of meetings this week, if the Spirit of God has convinced you and convicted you that you need to be saved, when we begin this time of invitation, I say this, be concerned about what God thinks and not what anyone else thinks, and run to Jesus. Run to see Brother Edgar and say, let me just, please pray with me. I need to be saved. And He will save you. If you're a believer, maybe you just want to use this last night, the invitation time. Maybe you want to kneel where you are. Pray where you are. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray and just acknowledge this again. God, my life's not my own, but I'm not strong enough to keep myself straight. So I'm depending on you and I'm looking to you to make me able to live this life. Will you do it? And He will. He will. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your conviction in the lives of your people and those who don't know you right now. I thank you for your grace and your willingness to forgive, your willingness to save. And I pray you do your work that only you can do right now. In Jesus' name, amen.